When I was the youth pastor back in my Papakura days, we ran a beach missions trip to Mount Maunganui over the New Year's period. We linked up with some other churches from Papakura, we shared resources and put our evangelism skills into practice. How this mission trip worked was that we ran a variety of events that were open to the public, things like magic shows, dance shows, music shows, sandcastle building competitions, and a variety of beach games. And then when all the people were gathered, the church teams would go around and talk to people to see where the conversations would end up. It was quite a challenging experience for many of our teenagers. The task of walking up to a complete stranger and striking up a conversation can be quite daunting at the best of times. You then add the goal of trying to guide that conversation to talk about Jesus, and I think many of our young people wanted to run for the hills. But despite their nerves, our teenagers dug deep, faced their fears, and they rose to the challenge. Actually, it wasn't just my youth that were struggling. If I'm honest, even though I'm an extrovert that loves people, going up to complete strangers with the goal of eventually guiding the conversation to Jesus, I myself was freaking out. I really didn't want to be doing it, but at the same time, I knew I was the leader, so I knew I had to model the way and show how it was to be done. Now, one of the first days, we were doing this magic show and we had a huge crowd gathered. And so I started going up to strangers, talking to them to see where I could take the conversation. I noticed a couple of teenage guys who looked about the right age to be at my youth group. I thought, why not start with them? So I walked up to the guys and started chatting to them. We had a great conversation. And after talking with these teenagers, I was kind of buzzing. And that is when one of my youth pointed to this young man and said, Jeremy, maybe you should go and talk to him next. I looked over and my heart skipped a beat. This young man that my youth had pointed out looked scary. He was built like a brick with muscles bulging and popping in every direction. His arms and legs were covered in tattoos. He was the type of guy that looked really menacing and he looked like he could flatten me with a single punch. Not only did he look intimidating, but his face had this snarl, and it was kind of like he looked unimpressed with what our team was doing. Jeremy, you should go and talk to him, my youth group said to me once again. I think the words I said out loud were, My mind was thinking, what, are you crazy? That guy doesn't want to know about Jesus. Why would I go talk to him? I'd get beaten up. So I looked around, and I saw another young person that looked a lot safer, so I went and talked to them instead. However, the scary, tough-looking guy remained for the whole time, glaring at us with this menacing snarl. Towards the end of the day, one of the co-leaders came up to me and he said, Jeremy, there's a young man that would like to talk to you. I turned around and got the fright of my life because the young man that wants to talk to me is this tough, scary-looking guy. This young man struts up to me. He gives me a nod. He looks down on me and says, what are you guys doing? I explained to him that we're putting on these free events over New Year's, and while the events are happening, we strike up conversations to get to know people. Yeah, I know. I left out the part about Jesus. It was just in that moment, I simply thought it was safer to leave Jesus out. I mean, is this guy really going to want to hear about Jesus? The young man looks at me, and through a menacing snarl, he says, are you guys Christians? I mean, what on earth do I do now? I mean, I can't avoid Jesus anymore. And of course, being a good youth pastor, I can't lie. So I have to answer him. So I took a big breath, and in a strong, confident voice, I said to him, yes, we are Christians. But I have a feeling it actually came out like this. Yes, we are Christians. I mean, I was pretty nervous and afraid. This young man leans in towards me. He eyeballs me. I kid you not, he eyeballs me. And he says, bro, you need to tell me more about Jesus. I've just got out of prison and I need to turn my life around. And I've been told Jesus can get me back on track. Please tell me more about Jesus. Yeah. In that moment, I was definitely taught a lesson about not judging a book by the cover. For the next hour, I chatted with this young man. I told him more about Jesus. In fact, he even joined us for dinner because he just wanted to know and learn more. Not only did he join us for dinner, he remained with us on our missions trip for the rest of the week. He even started helping us run our events, which was great because I got the guy to do all the heavy lifting because he had these huge muscles and he was strong. Delegation. He very quickly became one of us, and by the end of the missions trip, it was like he was part of the family. We even exchanged numbers. We kept in touch. It was amazing how God worked through us as we taught this young man who had a very challenging past about Jesus and the love and grace that's on offer for everyone who believes and declares the name of Christ. But God was also teaching me a very important lesson. You see, as I was walking around and talking to people on the missions trip, I was making judgment calls based on appearances about whether people wanted to know about Jesus or not. I would look at someone and I'd think to myself, yeah, they might want to know about Jesus. So I'd walk up to that person and see where I could take the conversation. I'd look at other people, like the scary, tough-looking guy, and I'd think to myself, nah, they probably don't want to know about Jesus. And so I'd avoid them and find someone who I thought looked like someone who'd want to know about Jesus. And let's be honest, these judgment calls I was making pretty much came down to whether the people looked like me or looked different. Because we try not to admit this out loud, but that is often how we determine whether someone is safe or not safe. We do it by appearances, and we often use ourselves as the control or guide. I look back at that beach missions trip and I find it extremely interesting that out of all the people I thought looked safe and like they might want to know about Jesus, not one of them wanted the conversation to go to Jesus. Yet the one person I wrote off as someone who would never want to know about Jesus, simply because of his appearance, was the one person who was ripe for the picking and wanted to know more. I wonder, have you ever judged a book by the cover? Have you ever made a judgment call about someone simply because of their appearance? Have you ever decided about whether someone will want to know about Jesus or not simply because of the way they look? Judging people based on appearances is an age-old problem and goes back thousands of years. In fact, this is one of the problems that Paul faces when he wrote the book of Romans. You see, the nation of Israel were God's people, and as a result, they believed that God's promises of salvation were reserved for them and them alone. If you were not an Israelite, then you were outside of God's realm of salvation. However, Israel had forgotten that that was never God's intent. God's salvation was always meant to be for everyone. This was finally demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Jesus was the arrival of salvation that was to go to the ends of the earth, a salvation that was to be inclusive for anyone who was willing to believe. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they didn't like this thought. They believed salvation was only for people that looked like them. Therefore, salvation is only for the Jews. When Paul wrote to the Roman church, this is one of the debates that was going on. Salvation is a wonderful thing. However, is it just for the Jews or is it open to others as well? At the beginning of Romans chapter 10, Paul begins with the nation of Israel and he shows how righteousness is best achieved, not by the law, but through Christ Jesus. Paul is teaching Israel that it's actually about their hearts and not just the do's and don'ts. That is why in verse 9, Paul says, and it's up one of the verses, we're finally with a verse on our wall. I'm so happy. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. However, Paul wants Israel to understand something else, something extremely important, and that is salvation is not just through Jesus Christ, salvation is for everyone. And that is why in verses 12 to 13, Paul says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Isn't that amazing? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. With that in mind, let's read the section that we're going to be looking at this morning. This morning, we're in Romans chapter 10, and we're just looking at verses 14 through 21. It begins, "How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I asked, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, 'I'll make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding.' And Isaiah boldly says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me.' But concerning Israel, he says, 'All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.'" In these eight short verses, Paul uses six quotations from the Old Testament. And Paul is actually doing something really clever. And to help explain this, I'm going to use an illustration. When Bex and I were living in Dunedin, we bought a brand new TV cabinet. Now, the first time I assembled it, I followed the instructions carefully. And the end result was pretty epic. The TV cabinet looked amazing and it fitted all our speakers and equipment perfectly. When we moved to Wellington, the TV cabinet was dismantled. And when we arrived in Wellington, I had to reassemble this cabinet. There was only one big problem. I could not find the instructions anywhere. Not to worry, I knew in my mind what it should look like. So I assembled this TV cabinet and after a few frustrating hours, I had finished. And it looked pretty good. We started to put our things back into the cabinet, and that was when I realized something was not quite right. The TV cabinet had two shelves, and in Dunedin, our front center speaker went on the second shelf. In Wellington, I went to put our front speaker on the second shelf, only to find it would not fit. The shelf was not high enough to fit it in. I spent hours examining this TV cabinet and I could not for the life of me, without the instructions, work out how to assemble this cabinet so the speaker would fit on the second shelf like it had in Dunedin. I mean, it puzzled me. It frustrated me. I desperately needed the instructions to know how to properly assemble this cabinet so it could be exactly how it was created to be. But alas, I could not find those instructions. And just for the record, when Mum moved to Wellington, she gave us a new cabinet and we've since sold our one from Dunedin. So to all those handymen who are currently thinking, "Oh, I'm sure I could fix it," you're too late. It's gone. So I don't want to hear anything at the end of the service about, "Oh, I'm sure I could get it done, Jeremy." No, it's gone. Someone else's problem. Now, to understand what is happening in our passage today, we need to picture Israel building a TV cabinet. Except the TV cabinet is symbolism for salvation. Yeah. So Israel's building this TV cabinet, salvation. And they started by using the instructions, but over the years, they've stopped reading the instructions carefully. So the TV cabinet is not quite looking how God designed it. It looks kind of all right, but it's not functioning how God created it to function. What Paul is doing in our passage today is by using the six Old Testament quotes, Paul is actually taking Israel back to the original instructions. Paul is saying to them, look at what the instructions say. You should not be surprised that non-Jewish people are flooding into salvation because that's what God's instructions have said from the beginning. Don't forget the instructions. And I believe that's an important message for us today, to not forget the instructions, to not forget what God is teaching in regards to his ways of salvation. And the first thing that God is teaching us from our passage today is to proclaim the good news. In verses 14 through 15, Paul says, "How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." In verse 13, Paul made one of the greatest statements he will make in any of his letters when he said, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." In verses 14 to 15, Paul unpacks what is required for people to get to the point where they can call on the name of the Lord. For instance, you cannot call on the name of the Lord if you don't believe. And you cannot believe if you've not heard. And you cannot hear if you've not had someone preach. And people can't preach unless they are sent. In short, if people are not proclaiming the good news, how will anyone ever call on the name of the Lord to be saved? Paul ends this thought with his first Old Testament quote, which is a reference to Isaiah 52:7, where Isaiah had prophesied about how people would feel when the good news of salvation was shared. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Now, this phrase is not actually implying that the feet of the messenger are beautiful and nice, and that we should be looking at people's feet and giving a number rating based on appearance. If anything, especially in those days, feet were disgusting. A better way of understanding this phrase is like when you see someone in a movie or on a TV show receive some really, really, really good news, and they say to the person who's delivered the message to them, "Wow, that's amazing news. I could just kiss you." We know there's nothing romantic going on between the person delivering the good news and the recipient. It's purely the recipient is so overjoyed and the news is so great, they feel like they could kiss the person for bringing such good news. This is what the prophecy in Isaiah is suggesting. The good news of salvation is so great and so amazing that you can't help but celebrate and bless the feet of the person who brought you that news. Because remember, in those days, messages were delivered by foot. We could now ask, why is Paul bringing this image of celebrating those who are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? You see, a lot of the Jews thought that Paul and his disciples were being disloyal by going to Gentiles and proclaiming the good news. Remember, the Jews thought the salvation was just for the Jews. Paul is showing them by using the quote from Isaiah that he's not being disloyal, rather by preaching to Gentiles, he's actually fulfilling what was written in the Old Testament. Salvation through Christ Jesus, the good news, is for everyone. If we want to see people call on the name of the Lord and be saved, then we need to proclaim the good news to everyone around us. And this is as true for us today as it was for Paul in his day. People need to know about Jesus Christ, and it's up to us, those who are saved, to continue to proclaim this message of Christ to others. On Wednesdays here at church, there is a coffee group for parents and caregivers called Time Out. Now, some parents from our church attend Time Out, but it also draws a lot of parents from the community who don't know Jesus yet. I try and make it a point to go and have coffee with the parents, to meet them and start building relationships with them. It's one of my ways of starting the process of proclaiming the good news. A couple of Wednesdays ago, I was getting a jump start on my message because I'm on some medication at the moment that's causing me to be really fatigued. So I'm having to stay a bit more on top of things than normal. Dot, who's one of our helpers for Time Out, she always comes to get me when the coffee is ready. It's a polite way of her saying, "Jeremy, it's time to come out and see everyone." On this particular day, I was working on my sermon and I thought to myself, I just don't have time to sit with parents and talk about life. I've got to work on my sermon. So I told Dot that I probably wouldn't make it out. I needed to stay in my office and work. Dot shut the door and I spun around on my chair and I looked at my computer screen and I'd just written the words for this point, proclaim the good news. I felt convicted straight away. Am I really too busy to go out and build relationships with parents that don't know Jesus yet? Am I really going to stay shut up in my office when there are parents that haven't yet called on the name of the Lord? So I got up and joined in for morning tea with the parents. It's so easy to fall in the trap of rushing around and being busy that we forget that proclaiming the good news is a priority for all of us. We need to make the most of any opportunity that God places in front of us. And it doesn't have to be huge. Sometimes it's making the most of the small opportunities we get every single day. You see, a couple of Mondays ago, Bex and I took Michaela for a swim at the Porirua Pools. And we ended up talking to another dad who was there with his daughter, who also lives in Whitby. Now, during the conversation, the dad looked at me and he said, "So what do you do for a job?" I faced the question, do I fudge the answer? I'm a community worker. Or do I just straight up tell him what I do? Oh, I just thought I'd just be honest, straight up. I'm one of the pastors at the Baptist Church in the middle of Whitby. I kind of expected him to try and end the conversation. He also had a lot of tattoos, quite solid. Man, I attract him, don't I? But this guy actually had a lot of questions about church. And if it wasn't for the fact that my daughter kept running off and I had to keep chasing her, because you know you're around water, you have to be extra careful, the conversation might have actually gone a bit deeper. I've got a question for all of you. A natural response to this point is to think, I'm way too busy to even think about how I might proclaim the good news to those around me. However, I'm guessing a lot of people in this room also have workmates, friends, family, who don't know Jesus yet. Now, when you're talking to some of these people and they ask you what you got up to on the weekend, do you leave church out? Or do you proudly tell them how you went to church on a Sunday? Like I experienced with the dad at the pools, a simple, honest answer to a question might lead the conversation to go where you never expected it to go. Proclaiming the good news doesn't have to be huge. It can be as simple as telling those around you, "I went to church on Sunday and I loved it." It could be telling your friends what Jesus has done for you personally. Personal stories are great. It could be saying grace before a meal, even when you have guests over that don't believe in Jesus yet. There are so many ways we can start to proclaim the good news. And if we take the time to really read the instructions, then we'll know that proclaiming the good news is very important to God. So it in turn should be very important to us. I challenge you in the upcoming week, put God into one conversation that you normally wouldn't talk about God in, and just see what happens. Yes, the person might shut down the conversation, but they might not. Who knows until you try. Let's get better at proclaiming the good news. Second point, not everyone will accept the good news. In verse 16, it says, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?'" Now, we need to begin this point by asking the question, who is Paul talking to about when he says, not everyone will accept the good news? You might say to me, "Jeremy, isn't it clear? It says in the passage you just read, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news." Well, at this point, let's pull up a different translation of the Bible to see what it says. I usually preach from the NIV, but let's look at the NRSV, which is the translation that most Bible colleges in New Zealand teach from. The NRSV reads, "But not all have obeyed the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?'" Why doesn't the NRSV mention Israel? Well, the reason being is that the word in the original Greek is a word that is a vague third-person word, similar to the English word "they." The NIV makes an assumption that because the Isaiah reference that Paul uses is also found in John 12:38, which is addressed to Israel, that this reference must also be specifically to Israel. But scholars are divided. They can't agree on this point. Some believe it is Israel. Others believe it's neutral. There are just those in general that are not going to believe the good news about salvation in Jesus Christ. When you look at our entire passage, by the time you get to verse 19, Paul is going to be specifically addressing Israelites and Gentiles. And by the end of the passage, Paul is going to be making the point that Israel is failing to believe and the Gentiles are not only believing that, but they are flooding into God's kingdom. So there is a good chance that the NIV might be correct and that in verse 16, Paul does have the nation of Israel in mind. Either way, in verse 16, it really doesn't matter if it's the nation of Israel or abroad, everyone. The point Paul is making doesn't change. And that is, when you proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, there are going to be some people that are not going to believe this good news. By using the quote from Isaiah, Paul is reminding his audience that just like there are people that didn't believe the message that the prophets delivered, there are going to be people that do not believe the message about Jesus Christ that God wants to deliver. It's just a reality of life. For whatever reason, some people are going to believe in God's salvation and other people are going to turn their backs on God. And if this was true for Paul in his day, isn't this just as true for us today? We live in a secular nation. Christianity in New Zealand is no longer the majority. And our secular, pluralistic, do what makes you feel good society, the idea of God for many just doesn't make sense. In this age where we have endless knowledge at our fingertips, people seem more concerned with trying to drown God out with questions and arguments and trying to disprove our Creator so that everyone in the world can continue to live life however they feel like doing. And at times this can seem like nothing but chaos. What we need to do is make sure that just because there are going to be people that don't believe in God and try to prove that God doesn't exist, that this doesn't stop us trying to share His good news with those around us. If anything, Paul's warning that some people will not believe in the good news should prepare us for what's going to happen in conversations. When I was talking to the dad at the Porirua Pools, I was under no illusion that when I mentioned I was a pastor, it could have gone one of two ways. He was either going to continue the conversation or he was going to try and shut down the conversation and move on. And hypothetically, if he did shut down the conversation and moved on, then what did I have to lose? He was a complete stranger at the pools. If he didn't want to talk to me after I mentioned I was a pastor, I'm no worse off than when I went to the pools. Now, I'm not saying we should start bashing people over the heads with Bibles. I do believe we need to be tactful and careful and respectful of those we encounter. But at the same time, we can't miss the seriousness of sharing the good news with others. And we need to understand that when we share, not everyone is going to accept this good news. And that's okay. You can't force God on others. All you can do is allow God's Spirit to work through you for you to be the salt and light to those around you. I mean, if we live out our salvation every second of every day, then who knows what might happen. Third point, faith is in Christ alone. In verse 17, Paul says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." Again, Paul is really emphasizing the point that people cannot have faith in Jesus if the message of Jesus is not shared. And Paul is reminding his audience yet again that faith is in Christ and Christ alone. Remember, since the time of Moses, people have been using the Old Testament law as a way to mediate life and essentially to try and get close to God. We need to remember that the Old Testament law is holy and pure. There's nothing wrong with the law. It is from God and it is good. The problem was humanity and our sinful nature. And so faith became more about the do's and don'ts than a relationship with God. Furthermore, because the law is holy and pure, there's no way that humanity can ever keep it 100% of the time. Trying to achieve salvation through the law is essentially like trying to pass an unpassable test. It simply defeats you. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came and lived the Old Testament law perfectly. He fulfilled everything. He died on the cross for the sins of the world and he rose back to life, defeating sin and death and bringing hope and reconciliation to anyone who declares in his name. Today, the only way we can be saved is through faith in Christ Jesus. And we need to be so careful that we don't fall into the Old Testament trap of only focusing on the do's and the don'ts. I remember talking to a lady, an amazing Christian lady with a beautiful heart and spirit. She was one of these ladies that you could only describe as legendary. One day I noticed that she missed a big one-off family event on a Sunday because she felt she had to be at church. I said to her, "You're at church every single Sunday. Why couldn't you miss one Sunday to be at your special family event?" She replied, "Oh, I could never miss church." I unpacked this with her, and as we got deeper, I realized that she felt her worth and approval with God was tied up in things like her church attendance.
She felt if she kept going to church, she would somehow have more favor with God. This trap of earning God's approval through do's and don'ts is still a problem today. As one of my favorite Christian jokes goes, there was a man who died and stood before the pearly gates, and St. Peter welcomed him and said to him, "To enter heaven, you need 1,000 points. Everything you've did in life is worth a certain amount of points. Tell me what you've done, and if you get to 1,000 points, you can come into heaven." The man looked confidently at St. Peter and he said to him, "Well, I attended church every Sunday for my entire life." "That's great," St. Peter said. "That's worth 5 points. The man continued, "I was an elder and I served regularly at my church." "Fantastic," said Peter. "That one's worth 10 points. You're now on 15. You need 1,000. The man started looking a bit worried. "I gave 20% of my income to the church and to people in need." "Awesome," said St. Peter. "Have another 5 points. You're on 20. The man is now completely frantic and he says, "I always help people in my community. I helped anyone in need, old ladies crossing the road, things like that." "Impressive," said St. Peter. "I'll give you 10 points for that. That brings you to 30 points. Remember, you need 1,000. At this point, the man fell to his knees and declares, "This is impossible. It's only by the grace of God anyone could ever get into heaven." St. Peter looks at the man and says, "That answer's worth 1,000 points. Welcome home." I can't stress this enough. It is faith in Christ Jesus that saves us, not the do's and don'ts. But what happens is when you have faith in Jesus, when Jesus has captured your heart, then you are transformed. And all of a sudden you start doing things for God, not because you are doing these things to earn favor, but because you're doing these things out of your love and appreciation for what God has done for you. We should want to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, not out of guilt or to find favor with God, but we should be sharing Jesus with others out of our love and appreciation for what God has done. When we read the instructions, we will realize that faith and salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. And our final point for this morning, don't judge a book by the cover. I'm going to read verses 18 through 21, which are probably the most puzzling verses we have. "But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, 'I'll make you envious by those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding.' And Isaiah boldly says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me.' But concerning Israel, he says, 'All day long I've had up my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people.'" So what was happening is that there are some people in Israel who didn't want to believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and Savior of the world. And then there are other people in Israel that believed in Jesus but were getting angry and annoyed that Gentiles were believing and coming into the kingdom of God. But this is absurd. Gentiles, non-Jewish people experiencing the salvation of God. How on earth can this happen? I mean, these people don't know the traditions. They don't know the law. They don't know the customs. They don't know how we've been doing things for years and years. How ridiculous to think these people can just waltz in and experience God's salvation. So many of the Jews were becoming extremely bitter and angry with all these Gentile people that were coming to faith. What Paul does in these final verses is he uses 4 Old Testament quotes to try and remind Israel that this was predicted by God all along. Paul is going back to the instructions to remind Israel of 3 important things. First, there was always going to be some Jewish people that didn't believe in the Messiah. Second, salvation was always going to be open to everyone. Yes, even Gentiles, which is great news for probably most of us here. And third, some Jewish people are going to get upset and angry when all these Gentiles start coming to salvation. It's like Paul is pleading with them, guys, don't forget the instructions. Don't forget what God has said about all these things. Don't be surprised and angry and bitter. Rather, accept, believe, welcome, and move forward together. It's a good thing nothing like that happens today, right? Unfortunately, we have all too many churches that are filled with people that are set in their ways. They have their customs, their practices, their beliefs. And when new people come in that don't know the history, it causes them to become bitter and angry. How dare these people come in and want to do things differently to how they've always been done? And unfortunately, these negative attitudes and spirits can suffocate the new things that God is trying to do and establish. If we as a church keep growing and keep those doors open, welcoming people in, then we need to understand that people will come in that might be different to us and they might want to do things differently. However, is that a bad thing? As long as Jesus is at the center of everything we do, shouldn't we be open to new things and new opportunities and new ways? This is what I had to learn on my New Year's missions trip many years ago. The young man that was huge and strong and menacing was someone that looked different to me. He is not someone I would have naturally talked to in a million years, and my first conversation with him was extremely uncomfortable. Yet over the week, this man learned so much from me as I taught him about Jesus. However, I also learned so much from him as he taught me about Jesus. If I judged a book by the cover, which I did initially do, but if I continued that and kept that negative spirit about him because he was different, I would have not only have shut down an opportunity for God to use me to teach someone, but I would have also shut down an opportunity for someone to teach me. You can almost hear Paul shouting to the Jewish people, these people flooding in are not a bad thing. They are bringing life to our church. And these words are true for us today. New people coming in is not a bad thing. They are bringing life to our church. Let's not forget what the instructions are saying to us today. And the instructions are clear. Don't be like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Bitter and negative over people coming into the kingdom of God. Now, don't be like the older brother. Be like Jesus. Have a positive attitude. Adopt a spirit of life. See the value in every person as a child of God. See the potential each person has because they are knitted together by the creator of the universe. And join alongside these people and walk with them towards a future that is found in Christ alone. Never judge a book by the cover, especially when every book we encounter is created in the image of God. Let's pray. Stuart, can you bring the team up? Father God, we pray that we will be a church that will not forget the instructions, will not forget what your word says, that we will take your word seriously as we live to build your kingdom here on earth. Lord, I pray for each person here that your spirit might be alive and active and guiding us as we unpack your words this morning and work out what they mean for us. May we have the strength and courage to really go out there and be able to share our faith with others. May we not be scared to share that we are Christians. For the times we get things wrong, Lord, for the times we make mistakes, we pray that we will know your grace. But I pray we will not use your grace as an excuse to not do more, to not really embrace what you've said to us. So Lord, may we be able to leave this place and be your hands and feet. May we be able to really start to live for you in all that we do. And maybe from that, we will be able to share your message, your good news with those around us. So strengthen us, encourage us, empower us. In your name we pray. Amen.